In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to begin to read in our Bibles at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. We'll pray. God, we pray that you'd bless us in this experience we have together with your word in this morning of worship. And we say, as the hymns have led us, how great thou art, and the greatness of our God as revealed in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, and the greatness of our God even as revealed in your word. We pray that you would speak to us in your word through the power of your Spirit. And we lift up the requests in the church, our unspokens, the need of the great physician to tend us, the one who provides and makes the way through the sea. Grant, we pray, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Last week, we began to deal with a few topics out of the first and second letter to the Corinthians by Paul the Apostle. As I mentioned, taking a little hiatus from following the life of Christ in the four Gospels. And as we take a little hiatus from following the life of Christ in the four Gospels, and we turn our attention to the writing of the Apostle Paul, as Paul, one of the apostles of the Lord, had much missionary activity in the ancient Greek city called Corinth. And if you was to look on your map, you would see that at the tip of Greece, there geographically is an isthmus that stands there between Athens and Rome on the Italian peninsula. And this isthmus was the ancient city of Corinth, not far from Mount Olympia, where we get even the tradition of the way we compete in Olympic-style games. And the city of Corinth had many reputations in the day. For one, it was a commercial hub of activity. Being there right in this corner island area of the Mediterranean in the ancient days of shipping, it was a natural place to move through. It was a natural place to settle people and civilization. And even in their technology and the way their economy worked, they had figured out economically how to transport goods off one ship that would dock into Corinth on the eastern shore, and through a system of rail that they had in that day, they would unload the goods and rail them across to the other side, to the western shore in the Mediterranean, reload them on a ship, and get them on to Rome in the Italian peninsula, and had figured out how to do it faster and more efficiently and economically so that it was cheaper to unload the goods, put them across the rail of the isthmus, put them back on a ship, than to keep them on a ship and go all the way around that peninsula. And hence, not only did they have a lot of shipping go through economically, but now you have a lot of people go through. And so this was a seaport, It was a military place. The Romans had a garrison there. It was a place of sailors. It was a place of soldiers. It was a place of money. Guess what else it was a place of? Sin. It was a place of sin. They had their highest claim to fame was their temple of Aphrodite, the Greco-Roman goddess of sensual pleasure. And on a prominent position in this rocky city, this mountainous city, there was this temple to the Greek goddess of sensual pleasure. So, if you worship sex, guess what kind of a culture you end up with? Pretty sexually charged culture, right? As a matter of fact, in the worship of sex, they had boasted over 1,000 temple prostitutes, male and female, who gave themselves as a matter of their religion, gave the services of sexual activity to all those that would visit Corinth. So they were a pretty lewd place. It was a place of such low morals. If you know anything historically, the Greeks and the Romans weren't known for real high morals. 1/3 of the entire empire were slaves, and that includes sexual slaves. I'm not talking about slaves in the way that we think, picking cotton. We're talking about a slave boy who had a purpose just to fulfill the needs of his master, or a slave girl. This was life in the Roman Empire, where when you would get off the ship, usually the local slave market was close and people were standing there absolutely naked, either selling immediately their service or perhaps their whole body being sold in the market to the highest bidder altogether. And the morals were so bad in the Greek-Roman Empire that nevertheless, when people thought of the city of Corinth, they thought they were infamous for low morality. As a matter of fact, one of their cliches was, if you had lost their standard of common morality, if you just had lost that, they said you were just going away like the Corinthians. You were acting like a Corinthian. So much so, to be Corinthianized meant you were living like a heathen. Can you imagine that among the heathens? To be Corinthianized meant you were living like a Corinthian. Well, Paul the Apostle, who had the glorious gospel of Christ to share, also had it as his high ambition to head to the city of Corinth and start preaching Christ. And when he got to the city of Corinth and he started preaching the good news that Jesus Christ came to save us from our sin, he not only met good people who were ready for that good news, but he also met people who needed hope. And I believe that in the city of Corinth was one of the most vibrant and largest thriving Christian communities that the first century knew. But naturally, they carried with them a lot of baggage. And in carrying a lot of scars and a lot of sinful entanglements, Paul had a lot of work to teach them about a God who had saved them from their sin, had purified them as his holy people, and set them free from the entanglements of the devil, but it also had bonded them together in a unique way. And last week, we took time to talk about how that he had some criticisms, and those criticisms surrounded the reality that they were not allowing the Holy Spirit to be in control of their lives, so that he could say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as they were talking about their divisiveness, about their moral struggles, about their addictions and their slavery to their addictions, about their confusion and their heresy, about the things that were not right. He said that ultimately in 1 Corinthians 3 that they were being carnal, that they were living in the power of their own right, their own self, their own sinful nature, and they were denying the right of the Holy Spirit to lead them, to have the residency within them, to fill them, that they were to be God's temple, God's representative, and instead they were denying the right of the Holy Spirit and Christ to live in them. And he corrected their carnal nature. And I just simply pointed out to you last week that if we're imitating the Corinthians, it's because we're carnal and we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to be in control of our lives. And that's all of us at any particular moment. All of us at any particular moment, day by day, moment by moment, we need to give right to the Lord Jesus to be our Lord through the presence of the Holy Spirit by allowing the Holy Spirit to have control of our lives. And that's a Holy Spirit, friends. It's not an American spirit. It's not a common spirit. It's not the spirit of humanity. It's not the spirit of the age. It's a Holy Spirit. It's a spirit that's not of humanity. And therefore, it's life transforming when the Holy Spirit's in control of us, right? Amen? It's life transforming. And that's why we're even memorizing Romans 12. Do you need to turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 to say it with me? Do you need that? You don't need that if you're going to church here because you're getting sharpened in the Word of God and you can quote it with me. Ready? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, it just so happens that you're blessed today because on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock, I lead a Bible study. We happen to be going verse by verse through the book of Romans. And guess where we are last Sunday night and tonight? Happen to be in Romans chapter 12. That's right. And so in the evenings at 6 o'clock, though I know you could stay home and watch TV, I don't know why you'd want to do that, though, when you could come and see precious truths out of Romans chapter 12 about how the apostle said that based on all that he had shared with them that Jesus had done and God had granted through Christ's work on the earth and at the cross and at the empty tomb, it was a reasonable thing to say to them to surrender their bodies, not as a dead sacrifice, because usually when we think sacrifices mean something has been killed, but as an everyday living sacrifice. You know, it would have been absolutely reasonable for Paul to have said to someone who had made it their life's passion to serve Aphrodite. Now imagine that. Somebody who was a lifelong professional sex worker. It would have been absolutely acceptable and reasonable and practical for Paul to say to that individual, it's time for your life to change. It's time for your life to change. But you don't have to change your life. The Holy Spirit's going to change your life. You just let the Holy Spirit have control. I think that sounds wonderful, don't you? That's hope for the women that are trapped on the street down there, isn't it? That's hope. Last summer, I got to have a brief conversation with a woman who had propositioned me here in Whitehall, and I didn't recognize that she was a sex worker until she had actually mentioned to me that she could. And I just found great hope in saying to her, as I said, you know, I'd like to talk to you personally. I'm Toby. I'm the pastor. I'm the chaplain. What's your name? And my name's not important. I said, how about I call you, I don't know. Can I call you this? Ah, fine, call me whatever. Kathy, maybe. I just picked a name. I said, Kathy, God loves you, Christ died for you, and you can be rescued from whatever it is that has you. What do you mean? Well, I just mean you don't have to stay this way. God could save you. Yeah, I know, I've heard it. Do you know Pastor so-and-so on the way? He says that to me also. There's hope, isn't there? There's hope for someone. They don't have to stay that way. Christ can save them from that and transform them from that. You know, that's not only the people that are offering their services down on Main Street, but that includes the pornography stars that are on the internet. They're prostitutes. Do you know that? That's what they are. They're whores and harlots. They're prostitutes. They sell sex for money. They're not doing that because it feels good. They're doing that because somebody offered them cheap money. And God can save them and change them, right? And God can save the Johns that are going over there to Main Street looking for services. And God can save us too from the power of the internet as we want to gaze on that. And it's reasonable to think that the Holy Spirit can transform us. It's reasonable to think that we could be different than the world around us. But it won't happen if you're not going to submit yourself to the Holy Spirit. And I only use that one example because Corinth had a huge sex market, like the United States of America does. As a matter of fact, when I read about historically Corinth, I can't believe how much we are like Corinth in the United States of America. Can't believe how much we are like Corinth.
in the United States of America.
We need this message now more than ever. And we, as a church in the community, we're struggling with those same Corinthian morality and the same Corinthian mentality. But the power of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit is enough. You know, I want to believe it is enough, don't you? Do you want to believe it's enough? I want to believe it's enough, but there are times when skepticism is strong within us. It's strong when we look at our practices. And that's not being judgmental. That's just being observant. It makes you want to think that maybe it worked then, but it doesn't work now. That maybe the power of Jesus was stronger to take people from that, but it's not anymore. But that's not true. It's the same power. And it's the same struggle, which is why Paul is writing to them, by the way. He's not writing to them because they got it all right on the first try. Actually, the reason he's writing to them is he's saying to them, look, we can't go with this anymore. Things are going to change. As a matter of fact, he'll end 2 Corinthians chapter 13 by saying, look, if it can't change, you really need to get on your knees and ask why. Something's wrong. He uses the word reprobate. What's the idea of being turned away? If it can't change, you need to get on your knees and say, God, why is the Holy Spirit not changing me? When that's what the Holy Spirit does. If you had a stain on your white clothes and you put them in the washer and you came and you showed your mom I don't do laundry very well. She just does it. But if I came and I said to her, I had this white shirt and this stain, I put it in the washer and it's still there. You know what she's going to do? Because she's an expert, by the way, at laundry. She's going to automatically say, something's wrong. Something didn't work. And usually she says, give that to me, and gets her oxy whatever, her oxy be gone. It's like an exorcist chemical, and she oxifies, and she just knows temperature, water, chemical, and she says, when it works, it'll be gone. You know, when the Holy Spirit's working, our lives will be transformed. They will be transformed. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. It's the truth. It's the Spirit of God that's bringing conviction, by the way. When the Holy Spirit is working, my life is changing, your life is changing. It's just what we expect for the Lord to be working. We get further from this transformation power, because in Romans 12, it talks about how that we are transformed before God. And then in Romans 12, as you move from verse 13 and you go down to verse number 16, what we'll see tonight at 6 o'clock is that he transforms not only our relationship with God, Romans 12, 1 and 2, but he transforms our relationship with each other, and that's particularly our relationship with other believers. Our relationship with other believers are transformed. And so if you read 3 through 16, I can't read it all right now, but it sounds so similar to 1 Corinthians 12. Very similar. They're parallel to each other. So we go back to 1 Corinthians 12, and in 1 Corinthians 12, you see, because it's all about the Holy Spirit transforming you in Romans 12, you see in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. And you see right away, I'm telling you, it's the parallel. Because what does he bring in? He brings in a transforming power into the subject of 1 Corinthians 12 to the extent that he says, no man can acknowledge in practical terms the lordship of Christ unless the Holy Spirit is working in his life. In other words, you cannot be holy of your own power, of your own volition, of your own human ability. It's really got to be the Holy Spirit working into you. It's got to be the Holy Spirit that's doing this. This cannot be done because of your willpower or because of your want power or of your discipline power. This really is the Holy Spirit working in us. And all of a sudden, that's going to sound so mystical, like, I just don't understand how Toby has the Holy Spirit. It's so clear and I don't. Well, actually, if you know Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. You have the Holy Spirit. And please be gentle with me, because I'm struggling allowing the Holy Spirit to have all authority over me, which is this battle we're talking about, the carnal nature and the spiritual nature. an old man and a new man. If you look too closely into my life, you will find that I need a lot of work that's being done. I need the Holy Spirit to do a lot of work in my life to form in me more and more holiness. I love the little children's song, "He's Still Working on Me." How many of you ever heard the little children's song? "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me." If you know the second verse, sing that with me. "There really ought to be a sign upon my heart. Don't judge him yet, there's an unfinished part. But I'll be perfect just according to his plan, fashioned by the Master's loving hand." And that chorus, "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me." Now, I sung that to you and I started to giggle because I thought to myself, I'm doing this because it's intellectual and educational, but I got a kumbaya feeling all of a sudden. Kumbaya! Like I'm going to build a fire in the middle of the church and we're going to get a guitar and we're all going to take our shoes off, sit there barefooted going, "Kumbaya, come to us and feel good." No, the reality is, it's a fun song to sing that's very important to remember, but it doesn't feel good. The Holy Spirit working in our lives, the work of His transforming power. Technically, we had a big theological term, just students to followers of Jesus and Bible students. It's called sanctification. That's the big theological term, and that's one of the most painful aspects of the work of grace in our lives, being set apart, allowing sanctification through the Holy Spirit's power to work. When it works, not only are we being transformed, but according to 1 Corinthians 12, we are also being knit together. We're being knit together in a fellowship that Paul wants to describe as a body that's representing the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the word fellowship. It comes from a Greek word, and the Greek word koinonia is the idea of an association, a common community. Now, in the church, we make it a Bible word, and we talk about a fellowship. As a matter of fact, I've used it before. I try not to say it anymore, even though it's even on the wall. The dining area in the basement, we call the fellowship hall. Now, that's a very traditional thing, and I don't really have a problem. I'm not much of a person to power to change tradition. But unfortunately, I feel like it's a misnomer because it makes the word fellowship sound as though it's social. And an aspect of fellowship can be social, but that's not what fellowship means. Fellowship doesn't necessarily mean food. It doesn't necessarily mean casual conversation. Fellowship is the idea of a common mutual association. Something brought you together that's so common and so strong. It's almost exclusively used in the faith, but it is used in other places secularly. And about the only place that I really know that it exists is in the medical practice. How many of you have familiarity with the medical practice? Put your hand up. They use this term to describe physicians that are working together in a common discipline. They will say of one physician, "Dr. Smith is in fellowship with Dr. Jones." You say to yourself, "Oh, how much longer would that take? Are they Ham and Swiss? Or they're in fellowship. Is it coffee and cookies? Could I go into fellowship with them?" That's not what that means, is it? That means here are two professionals that could be separate from each other, but within the discipline of their practice, they have realized they will benefit from bringing their disciplines together and working in association, perhaps, on whatever it is that they're working, whatever discipline of medicine. We are here in this church, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we've been called into a fellowship. According to 1 Corinthians 1:9, if you'll take a quick peek here, it's at the beginning of this book. Do you see how cool and how unique it is that God is so faithful, 1:9, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord? Hey, here's what that means. When we realize that we're lost in sin and we need a Savior, and we ask Jesus
the gentle shepherd, to pull us into his fold, to lead us into his flock, to save us from our sin, we enter into fellowship with Jesus. Isn't that great? And no brownies are there. And coffee. Even though I think brownies and coffee are a wonderful part of our church life together. No brownies and no coffee is there. What does that mean? We are in a community with Jesus. We are in fellowship. We're in association with him. We are together. And I think one of the things that comforts me the most internally as a human being, as a man, is that the Lord Jesus is with me and I am with him. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. I cannot tell you how much that means to me. There are other times when I'm not living the benefit of that. And the Holy Spirit convicts me. And he says to me, hey, listen, you think you're in this alone. You're not in this alone. Didn't the Lord Jesus say he'd be with you always? Yes, with me always. Therefore, you're in fellowship with the Lord. Contrast this. Hey, chapter 10, verse 20. Look at this. You're going to appreciate such a stark contrast. 10:20, and tell me something. Who would you rather be in fellowship with? But I say that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice to, they sacrifice to devils, not to gods. Notice, and I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Wow, did you see that? So the devil serves coffee and brownies. That's not what it's talking about. It's an association, a common affinity with. He says we can be in fellowship with demons, satanic power. Now, I don't think I need to call for a hand of surveys. I think it's going to be unanimous. How many of you want to fellowship with Jesus versus how many of you want to fellowship with Satan? Pretty easy, isn't it? I know you were in fellowship with Satan. What are you talking about, Neville? No devil worshiper. Now, you have to understand, if you read the scriptures, when we come into the world, we go into the bondage of sin, and by default, we end up in the devil's world. By default, I'm telling you, it just happens. And then Jesus Christ saves us from our sin, and he translates us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his Son, God does. He puts us in fellowship with Jesus. Who would you rather have fellowship with? I would rather have fellowship with Jesus, wouldn't you? My best day being in slavery to sin and in fellowship with the devil, my best day with the devil does not equal my worst day with the good shepherd. I would much rather walk with Jesus. He also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that not only can we be really happy that God has called the Christian people and broken the slavery of the devil and put us instead to a wonderful slavery to Jesus that we're calling here fellowship, because that's what it is. But he also, in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, notice second letter to the Corinthian people, verse number 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord with Christ and Belial? Belial is the Lord of the flies, that demonic spirit of the devil. What part does he have with an infidel? He also goes further to say that we are in the fellowship of righteousness, and he has dissolved the fellowship with the unrighteous. Can you see that about yourself? Can you see that you are now in fellowship with righteousness? And therefore, the apostle could say in 2 Corinthians 6, he said, why would you then yoke up? Why would you entangle yourself with unrighteousness? Because you're in a fellowship of righteousness. The yoke is that classic agricultural wooden thing, you know, that thing where you'd put two oxes together to make them pull a plow, that big wooden beam that goes below their necks and over their shoulders. That's called a yoke. When you take two animals and you yoke them together, they now must plow together, right? One cannot plow the back 40 while the other plows the front 40. They're going to plow the same furrow at the same time. And so he says, wait a minute, the power of Jesus not only broke the fellowship with the devil, but also broke the fellowship of unrighteousness. Now we're with the righteous and we're yoked up with what is right, not with what is wrong. And then in 1 John chapter 1, a little further toward the rear of the Bible, right before the book of Revelation is 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus. Wonderful, wonderful. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And then he goes on further in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And I'd like to say, therefore, repeated, we're in fellowship with Christ, we're in fellowship with God. But because we're fellowshipping with God and we're fellowshipping with Christ, guess who else we're fellowshipping with? One another. One another. We're fellowshipping with one another. I know a week or so ago, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I was talking to a couple of you, and you know who you are when I hear this, and you say, oh, we saw this wonderful little triangle. It talks about relationships, this wonderful little triangle, and it's being explained to me. And I'm appreciating it because I like those explanations. You know, when we try to get closer to each other in love, we're just going to repel. But if we try to get closer to God as we move up that triangle, we're getting closer to each other. I love that story. I love that. I've seen that. That's great. It works. But do you know, as we're getting closer to the Lord, as we're in fellowship with the Lord, not only is that true in a marriage relationship, but it's also true in a community, isn't it? That as we get closer to the Lord, guess what else we get closer to? Pardon? Each other. Thank you. We get closer to each other. We get closer to each other. And why do we get closer to each other? Because we're getting closer to the Lord. And what is He doing? He's transforming our lives. And we're becoming in a greater sense of one affinity. Where we used to be in fellowship with unrighteousness, now we're in fellowship with righteousness. It goes so far that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, Paul would say that it is a fellowship of ministry. It's a fellowship of ministry. And what is ministry? Serving the Lord. It's a fellowship of ministry. That's how I see what we're doing here in this facility. This facility is a hub. And this facility is a hub for the greatest gathering, only by its sheer volume of size and the regularity of that gathering. It's the hub of our fellowship of God, Christ, and our ministry to the world of the Lord. It's like Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 2 with me, if you would, please. Acts chapter 2, because this is the first expression of this Holy Spirit transformed relationship, a fellowship. Acts chapter 2, this is right after they had given the first witness of the resurrection of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit that's filling them. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and, what's the word? You walk out in the hallway over there and you see that verse on a print, on a poster, on a bulletin board, that verse. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's our theology. That's what the Scriptures teach, and in our fellowship. They continued. And so you go out there and you see it, and there's random pictures around it. Now, don't take offense because we got a little lax and lazy on collecting pictures. It's not up to date. There's some pictures that may need to be up there that we haven't got up there yet. If your picture is one of them, we need to know. And you say, hey, my picture's not up there. We'll go over there and we'll look and we'll see. Right, your picture's not up here. Why? Oh, you didn't take it. Oh, would you like me to take it? Oh, before I take it, here's the question. Are you in fellowship with me? I'm not saying, are you my friend? Are you my neighbor? I'm not saying, do we agree? I'm saying, are you in fellowship with me? Are we together for the gospel? Are we together for the Lord Jesus? Are we together for the ministry that Jesus gave us to do? Are we together because God has guided us and said to us that we could be away from each other? We could possibly be in fellowship with other believers, but God has brought us to a place where we look at each other and we say, we're together because the Lord brought us together. That's what fellowship is. And sometimes people will say to me, well, you know, I really like the church, but I don't want to be a member because I don't know, it's in the Bible. Well, go back to 1 Corinthians 12, because frankly, I would prefer not to use the word member. I like the word fellowship because it invokes something in me better. Plus, it's kind of unique, isn't it? But nevertheless, let's keep all things equal and let's look for the word fellowship in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Well, let's keep looking. I didn't find the word fellowship in there. Let's try verse 14. For the body is not one that didn't work either. Let's try another one. Let's go down here to verse 20. Let's try 19. And they were all one. How about 20? But now are they many members? Well, let's keep looking for fellowship, because we don't like the word member. Remember that? Verse 22. Nay, much more those. 23. And those members. I'm having trouble here, guys. Verse number 26. And whether one. All the. And if one. It's honor all. It's just. Can we close in prayer and go? Because if we don't like the word member, I can't make it through this. Verse 27, you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Well, you know what? The word member is not such a dirty word, is it? Because it has a synonymous word, it's fellowship. It's this sense of belonging, this sense that this is my place and I see it. Frankly, if you love the Lord Jesus and you know Christ as your Savior and you're wanting the Holy Spirit to live and be full in you, you should say, I like this place called Westfall. I like that pastor up there, even though I don't like the way he parts his hair. I tried to fix that problem. One of the kids, did you see the one little girl? I didn't even recognize her, Scarlett. She had part of her hair taken real short. I saw her, she's talking to me, and I thought, who is that kid? And then I realized by her sweet smile and the earrings, like, Scarlett, what'd you do with your hair? She said to me, I've wanted to do another hairstyle, and then pretty soon I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to go all the way up, and I'm going to shave it all off. I said, Scarlett, that's not a hairstyle. What hairstyle do I have? She says, well, you don't have one. Okay, that's not a hairstyle. Now, I was teasing her in fun and love. You understand that. But and we got on that because I talked about how I part my hair. Wow. Bottom line. If we are going to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives in a way that both satisfies the Scripture and what the Holy Spirit wants to do, then we see we're not here by accident. He's called us into a fellowship. And that fellowship is not the idea of being in submission and slavery to someone. What's so unique about this is right in verse 27, he says the idea of a body, and that speaks of the sense of unity. Right? Because I think the way they taught me this is the finger bones are connected to the hand bone, and the hand bone's connected to the wrist bone, and right, elbow bone and shoulder bone. So when we're talking about a body, no doubt things are coming together. But this is so cool. He says in verse 27, we are this body together, but that doesn't diminish the idea that we are also particular. I had to look this up. I thought, this idea of body is collection. This idea of members is many. What is this particular? And this particular is on the emphasis that in this fellowship that he's called us to, he hasn't diminished the reality that we are accountable to God and Christ is our head. And that's why We have no bishop and no pope as the head of the church. Christ is the head of this church, and we are all priests. That blows your mind. Revelation chapter number 1, verse 11:6 says that we've been all made kings and priests before God. 1 Peter 2:9 says that we are a royal priesthood. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says the head of every man is Christ. Therefore, Christ is the head of the body, the church, and he is the head of us individually, uniquely. And though we have different gifts and calling and emphasis, we are all priests before God. So that means I really don't have a higher authority to the Lord than you do or you. It's not like I've got the red line on my desk. Now it's the red line on your hip, right? I don't have the red line on my hip and I have a greater connection. No, if we have come to know Christ as our Savior, the children in the Sunday school who've come to know Christ as Savior are also priests before the Lord. They are standing before the world and their God representing Christ. And what we do within the assembly of the body is we respect each other's unique call, unique gifts, unique station in life, and we come together making a full measure, a full body, a healthy body. And the hand could never say to the foot, I don't need you. The eye could never say to the ear, I don't need you. No, God has did something wonderful in bringing us together. It's a work of His Spirit, and only the Holy Spirit could do this. I couldn't do this. You can't do this. It's got to be the Holy Spirit doing this within us. When this happens, then God gets the glory because the body is able to lift the testimony, the story of Christ, higher and stronger and longer than any one member. You know, if it were possible, and it's not, I would do a handstand right now. And it's not possible, though there might be some others who could. I would do a handstand, and I would walk off this platform, and I would walk around this room and come back up, if it were possible. But I promise you, no matter what, whatever little child stands on their feet will outwalk me on my hands every day, wouldn't they? Because my hands were not made to bear my body. Perhaps they can be trained to do something unusual. And a child, the first thing they learn to do is walk on the feet God gave them for walking. So the unique nature of how God has brought us together as believers in Jesus is this idea that we respect and we expect differences, do we not? Differences of calling, differences of gifting, differences of station in life. In other words, those of you who are much older have a gift in age that I and those younger don't have, and the wisdom and the experience of life and the work of God in your spirit, that's something I must not only respect, but that's something I expect. I expect that from you. I expect some people to be better at some things than others and some people to be stronger in some ways than others. What I also expect is that if one person suffers, we all bear the pain. If one person rejoices, we all rejoice with that person. When one person is being honored, we all feel the presence, the passion, the glory that it all ultimately is God's honor. This is this unique thing of being a local church. And I'd like to say that that's what we are. We are a local church. We're not a part of a hierarchy of churches. We're not a part of a great church. There's not a level of leadership. We really are ours. And we really want Christ to be the Lord of this. And we really want the Word of God to guide us step by step. And for each of us to invoke the Holy Spirit to bring from us what is the Lord is drawing. Some things may not even be ready to draw. Can you believe that the Lord may have something within you that it's not yet time? It's not yet time for it to come out. But when He is ready to bring it out, it will be exactly what needs to be done. I saw that perfectly illustrated this week. I saw it perfectly illustrated this week when Greg and I went to see Harold. And Harold, as you know, he's 91 or 92. He has lung cancer. It's not treatable, and it's just simply his prognosis is make him comfortable. And hospice is visiting him. He's living with the children are living with him. He's comfortable. And what we want to say as human beings, and this is how we think, because this is our natures, we want to say, why would God allow this? Why would God allow Harold to have cancer and to slowly go down in health? And from the reality is God in his great wisdom knows exactly what he's doing. And he's working in Harold's life. And when you see somebody who is diminishing from cancer but has the joy of the Lord radiating in him, I say that's a work the Lord is doing. Right? The Lord is doing that work. And not only is the Lord doing that in Harold, but the Lord is doing things with Harold. I saw that. I saw that when I was sitting on his bed and Greg was sitting over on his right side on the chair and I'm sitting on his bed and I said, Harold, I brought a hymn book. Let's do some singing. And Harold's nephew was in the other room and Harold's nephew walked out and said, well, I think I'll go. And Harold said, no, why don't you stay? Stay and sing with us. Probably would have been a day when he wouldn't have had that boldness. Do you know that? Because he's a shy man. If you ever got more than three words at a time out of him, you were doing well. He was a shy man. He wasn't a talkative man. He wasn't a man who pushed himself on anybody. He's very, you know, just bashful and humble servant. But on that day, he said, come on over here and why don't you sing with us? The Lord is invoking in Harold, I bet something Harold never even knew he had. Just sitting it there until the day that it was time to bring it out. So if you're loving this church, if you're loving the members of this church, if you know Christ as your Savior, I think that you should reflect upon the fellowship and being a part of the fellowship. Not arm's length, but embraced. A week ago, I handed out the church covenant, and Josiah's got some more right here. He's going to hand them out again. With Hannah's assistance, maybe Josiah down one aisle and Hannah down another. And if you've got one, you probably put it in your Bible. You pull it out and look at it again. If you don't have one, we're happy to give them. They come right off the Xerox machine. It's easy to grant more. But I just want you to see that this is kind of the essence of what it means to be in fellowship. And there's all kinds of scriptures throughout that you should read and study. But I just want to highlight, we handed these out last week, and one of our dear worshipers was here. He got up at the end of church. He said, what was I supposed to do with this? You handed this out at the beginning. And I was like, oh, yeah, hold that. We'll get to that someday. If you've been here a long time, you know that's textbook me. But just look at this. We will work and pray for the unity of the Spirit. Unity in the bond of peace. Second, we will walk together. And the last sentence, with one another. The third phrase, we will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Do you see the word together? Look at the fifth bullet point. We will rejoice at each other's happiness and bear each other's burdens. And second from the bottom, we will work together for a continuance of an evangelical ministry in the church. Emphasis, here's the emphasis. There's so much. This is just the emphasis I wanted. Do you see the together? One another, together. That's what fellowship is. If you want to be a part of the fellowship of the church, it's pretty simple. First of all, you need fellowship with Christ and fellowship with the Father. And second, as he breaks the fellowship you have with Satan and the fellowship you have with the world and the fellowship you have with unrighteousness, then it'll be a natural affinity for you to want to fellowship with other believers in Jesus. It's the most natural thing. And then as you fellowship with other believers in Jesus, you're going to see how God will use you in the fellowship of his ministry of sharing his son with others. For some, it will seem so small, yet significant. With others, it will seem so prominent, only according to the gifting and according to the opportunity that God stirs. But it is a fellowship together that begins with a fellowship in Christ. Let's stand together, please. Now, you're welcome to keep that covenant. You're welcome to keep that piece of paper, read it over, study it with your Bible. If you feel motivated, like you want to put your name on the bottom of it, date it, get it back to me, but then I'm going to follow up with you on that. That's not membership, but that will initiate the follow-up so I can find out what you're thinking. Now remember, there is room at the cross for you. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, there's room. Millions have come, but there's still room for one. Are you going to be in fellowship with the Lord today? Heavenly Father, as we conclude, we pray that we can know Christ, and in knowing Christ, we will be knowing you, and we will be knowing you together. We need you, Lord, for a spiritual work among spiritual people. With our heads still bowed and our eyes still closed, I don't do this very often, but I'd like to do it today. I'm gonna call for a show of hands. If you're here today and you don't know that Christ is your Savior, if you're in fellowship with Jesus, you don't know that, but you would like to know that today, would you slip your hand up so I can see it only? No one else, please look. Let this be a private communication to me. You don't know if you're in fellowship with Jesus, but you would like to know if you're in fellowship with Jesus. Put your hand up above everybody else where I can see you. I'm not going to call you out or point you out or come out to you. I just want to know that I got something to pray about for you. Okay, I see a hand and I see now another one. So see here, look. I didn't go after them, did I? They put their hand up, they signaled me, I saw it, nobody else did, and they're not embarrassed. It's kind of a realization moment. You're in church, you're among Jesus' people. Do you know Jesus? It's a good place to say, in this environment, I don't know, a realization begins. Anybody else, put their hand up and say, pray for me. Also, I don't know that I'm in fellowship with Jesus, but I'd like to know. Anybody else? Well, if you're not in fellowship with the church yet, but you would like to be, that's a decision between you and the Lord, and I don't need you to show that one to me. If you would have put your hand up, I'm praying for you. But you got a covenant in your hand. Reflect upon that. Pray about it. Read the scriptures and see. Yeah, I'm in fellowship with Toby. He's in fellowship with me. We are in fellowship with the body here, and Jesus is our head. Would you like a prayer partner? Maybe you want to be in fellowship with the Lord, and today's the day to do it. Would you come and pray with somebody on that? Pray with my wife, Rhonda. Pray with our brother, James. While the music is being played, step out into the aisle and one of them will meet you with the Bible. You can go to the prayer room. Pray together if you'd like. This is your call and your moment while our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Then as Christians also, perhaps you're taking a moment to pray before we rush out. A fellowship with the Lord, a fellowship with the Lord's people. Room for Jesus, King of glory, hasten now his word obey. Swing your heart door widely open. Enter while you may. That's what Linda's playing. Now, gracious God, as we conclude, we pray that we can go out in the joy and peace that you bring to your people. Help us on such a beautiful, sunshiny spring day to not only rejoice in these temporary times of weather, but something more consistent that the world needs to see is the joy of the Lord through sunshine or rain, sadness or pain. We pray for your help in this in Jesus' name. Amen.